Our lesson tonight has to do with finding reserve strength deep in our soul for the day of adversity. You know, growing up in this world is not easy. If you were to ask any one of these young people, they would tell you so out there now. But also let us older people recall our adolescent years with all the frustrations, with all the highs, with all the lows and the desires and the mistakes. And the many times that we stood at the crossroads of vital decisions and not knowing exactly what to do. I recall my father on several occasions saying to me, "Son, you don't know whether you want a shotgun or a pistol." And the truth of the matter, I didn't. These days today outside those doors make a heavy demand upon our strength. There is the demand for action. There's the demand for output. The demand for work, performance. And this is where so much of our time is spent. And because the church feels today's needs, Sunday after Sunday, we think about our Christian obligations, and we appreciate our elders for providing the kind of services and the milk and the meat that's needed to help us through these days, to help us to understand what we should biblically stand for and sacrifice or sacrificially cause to come to pass. Therefore, the pulpits must give time for needed edification and refreshment of our souls in an attempt to find daily resources for our daily strain. A divine resource for all of us that are older Christians certainly know is the inner man in prayer. Intake is absolutely essential for a replenishment of the output that we have in this life. Prayer is a pit stop in life for finishing the race. An unbeliever finds time for everything but prayer, and he makes it just fine until he finds himself dealing with things beyond his own power. Then he's in a mess. And all of us eventually realize that at one time or another. And I propose that in our study tonight to speak of that resource and help our weary souls to try to tap into it. I call your attention first to Psalms 42 and verse 7 when we're speaking of finding reserve strength when your soul is exhausted. Here in this particular psalm in the Old Testament, David cries out and says, "The deep calleth unto the deep at the noise of the water spouts." King James Version, just waterfalls. Perhaps David had a special spot that he liked to go with his lonely soul. And here at the waterfall or wherever it was, he would cry out then for the great needs that he had deep in his soul. The deep crieth unto the deep. And we all every once in a while feel this deep need. David felt that it was beyond his power to cope with the things in his life and that he needed this extra resource of power. He also repeated this in Psalms 130 and verse 1 where he cries out there, "Out of the depths of my soul I have cried." There's some days that even a king comes to that's commanding a nation that he cannot mend himself. One of those days is in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23. When he came to the time when he was child, was terminally ill. And he stood there and he was mute and he wept and the people were afraid to even say anything to him because he was in such a state of mind. Something was beyond him. And when the child died, he washed himself and washed his face and said, "He cannot return to me, but I will go to him." There was something in that time that he found that refreshed him. There's a time for the shallows, and we need that in our life. There's a time for laughter. You ought to go back and read the first of the Ecclesiastes there. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. And we all like the shallows. We like the entertainment. We like the fun. We like the laughter. And it's all right, and it's good for its time and for its hour. But one day you're going to come home and you're going to find a visitor there. And that visitor is going to be disappointment. We speak of deep depression, deep disappointment. And this is when then the deep cries out to the deep at the noise of the waterfalls. When we talked of the shallows in our life, there's a little poem that I've quoted at many funerals when people are always sad, unless sometimes when someone is racked with disease and is elderly and we know that they're better off because they're a Christian. Even then we weep for the separation, but there is a weeping with peace in the heart. But anyway, there is a poem that I quote a lot of times. It goes like this. I walked a mile and a half with laughter, and she chatted all the way. But she left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile and a half with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But all the wisdom that sorrow left with me. So in that moment, we know what the psalmist meant when he said, the deep cries to the deep. Now this is baffling to unbelievers and to irreligious. They talk about or think about and tell us even in our schools that there's nothing out there actually to call out to. And sometimes they even mock the thought of such. But isn't it peculiar that in our very makeup of human beings, that in times of trouble, in times of need, that we would cry out to something that's greater than ourselves? And that's in there. And I would say that with most of us in here, that we've already been there. That we've been there a few times if we've lived very many years. Well, there's something to think about here. If that's in the image of our makeup, that in the times of trouble we would call out to the deep, or the deep calls out to the deep. Why that? And if there's nothing out there, why are we like that? And then if we are like that, and we are, and we cry out of the deep, then the deep answers. There is something out there that fills our souls, that we find in such time of need that there is a resource. I could not have made it if it hadn't have been for prayer. Sometimes people say, my close friends of Christians and assurance that I received. Well, this is a hectic world we live in. It's a world of strain and pressure and of breakdowns in all walks of life. Church and religion are not excluded. Church within and of itself and church work does not refresh the exalted soul. There's a preacher just wrapped up in church work in Montgomery that hanged himself. Preacher's wife in Selma murdered her husband. Another preacher's wife in the news this week, did you read it in the paper? She abandoned her husband and her children and went off anonymous someplace else, and they found her a year later. These are not people that frequent the saloons. They're not adulterers, you know, in this kind of wicked life that we think of. These are people that are involved in religion and church work. And yet they miss something. Now, we would not put down church work at all in its proper place. But church work ought to be a fruitage. By that we mean, and we talk about in the church, to bear fruit. But there can be no fruit bearing if there's no rootage. There's no fruitage if there's no rootage. And Paul tells us time and again, to churches of the New Testament, that you may be established in your faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. We hear about almost every day of individuals and even sometimes whole congregations that apostatize, that leave the faith. And yet they've been involved in church work. They talk about fruitage and grapefruit. But why would they depart from us? Well, John says in 1 John the 2nd chapter, they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, they would not have gone out from us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. So the whole problem here is that they went out because they did not have the resource to keep them replenished when their souls were exhausted. Well, vital outflow must always be replenished. When the outflow in your life is more than the inflow, you're headed for trouble. Now, we know that this is not only true spiritually, it's true across the land, you know, physically, materially. If you spend more than you take in, you're going to be bankrupt, right? When they go out in the Indianapolis 500 to win the race, they build in pit stops because they know they can't last the race. They can't win the race if the pit stop is not built in. And God would have us to have these pit stops in our life to find the resources adequate for the day's drain. Jesus, even to His disciples on one occasion, said, "Come ye aside and rest a while." Strains of life exhaust the soul. They must have something to fall back upon. So many of us are like ponds. Ponds are okay as far as they go, but they have no replenishment. What we need to be as Christians is to be artesian wells, to have tapped into a source that Jesus Christ says that whosoever believeth in me shall have a fountain flowing out of him, deep within, you see. What keeps those reserves now adequate for whatever the day brings? Well, it's certainly not just, well, you know, I'll just bury myself in my work. We've already seen that. It's not always but just increased church activities. One lady told me one time in a church back when I was younger and doing located work, she said, "Brother Northern, you've got us so busy doing church work, I don't have time to live the Christian life." Now, you think about that. Now, there's nothing wrong with church activities and church programs. But if we get busy in those and don't have time for the reserves to fill our souls, which are something else, activity doesn't do that. Activity is a drain. It is not an inflow. That's the reason why God tells us to forsake not the assembly on the Lord's Day. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Because for true Christians, this is an inflow of the Spirit as we partake of the bread of life and the nourishment of our souls. Now, the most vital asset for building adequate reserves for the day of trouble, we've already mentioned it, is prayer. When the deep calls to the deep. Now, when we say prayers, we mean something very special. We do not mean reciting a prayer. It's my time to do the prayer. Now, there's not anything wrong with that either. But prayer must be much deeper than that. And the time for prayer is that when there is a communion with God Himself, there is no place on earth that we're closer to the Almighty God in eternity than when we're praying, if it's praying correctly. Now, I'm sure that the disciples had been taught to pray from the time they were little children. And they grew up in their homes. They grew up in the synagogues. Now, here they are, grown men, and they're with Jesus. He's called them to be His disciples. One day, in John the 11th chapter and verse 1, the Bible says He prayed before them or with them. And when he finished his prayer, the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Well, now we've got to understand that that wasn't just to teach us to say words in prayer. After they had observed him pray, what they were really saying was, "Lord, teach us to pray like that." You see? Pouring out his heart unto God. Now I think we can get a little bit deeper into that when we come to Matthew the 16th chapter and also chapter 17, part of it. Here in the 16th chapter, Jesus comes face to face with the greatest crisis of his life. He comes face to face and he shares it with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi in the shadows of Mount Hermon. And he says to them, "I've got to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed, and on the third day I'll be resurrected from the dead." And so he chose to share this with his disciples, and as a result, he called them up into the mountain, perhaps Mount Hermon. And the Bible says when he did this, he began to pray. Now something happened when he began to pray. When he began to pray, the Bible says his face was altered. King James Version says his countenance. His face was altered. You see, because while he was praying, courage flowed in to replace any fears. Comfort flowed in to replace his anxieties. And as a result of that, when he was ridding himself of this in prayer and was being then refreshed with these other things, it made his face shine. Besides that, he was in communion with God, direct communion with God at the time, and it wasn't just his time to pray, you see. But he was praying because it is out of the depths of his heart that the deep was calling to the deep. And so his face was changed. Now this has been typical of people who have been with God and been in communion with God. Moses in the Old Testament, when he was in the mount, came down and the Bible said his face shone so that they had to put even a veil before it. And that blessed first martyr in the New Testament, Stephen, that they took and they killed him because he was preaching this wonderful sermon in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. He was telling them how stubborn and stiff-necked they were. They didn't like that. And so they then fell upon him and stoned him to death. And during this period of time, Stephen prayed. Don't tell me he wasn't praying out of the depths of his heart. The deep calleth to the deep. And the Bible says, and he had the face of an angel. The face of an angel. I knew of a preacher one time, and everybody said that was the ugliest preacher they'd ever seen in their life. I could name him, but I'm not going to. But said, "That's the ugliest preacher I believe I've ever seen." But said, when he went into the pulpit and he began to speak the word of God, he had the face of an angel. Because they lost all the physical and they were caught up then in the depth of the word that he was teaching. Such then happened to Jesus here in this case, and that's why again I emphasize that our worship on Lord's Day and our Bible study is so important, and that the pulpit recognized this responsibility in preaching the gospel of peace that would restore have resources for those of us who come together, coming out there out of the drain, the stress, and the strain, to receive strength for the strain. I think a good question here is, what causes so much inadequacy and falling away? There's another asset that's needed besides just prayer. As we mentioned a few minutes ago, that you can't bear fruit without root. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 1 in verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love," that's rootage, Now, it's possible that we can come to church and leave. And I remember a very homely expression that Brother Keeble used to say. He said, people can come to church to be fed, but it's like an old sow. And you'd have to be raised on the farm like me to appreciate this. He said, it's like an old sow that lies down to let her little pigs nurse. And said, she lies down and said, there all these little pigs begin to nurse. But there's one little pig that's just wheeling and a squealing, you know, and jumping for over one and the other. And said, she lies there for a while, and directly she gets up and leaves. And said, all of those that were quiet and feeding themselves got up and were refreshed and nourished. But the little squealing pig jumping to and fro was just as empty as when he came. And of course he made application to that someone could come to church and miss the whole thing. I think that's true because Judas missed the whole thing. Demas missed the whole thing. Diotrephes missed the whole thing. Sadly, so many do still today. So lack of root that causes so many to go astray means inadequate resources to bear the heat of the day, the strain, the stress of the day. Jesus said the heat of the day, remember Matthew 13? Because of the heat of the day, a lot of this seed that was sown would grow but would fade out because it couldn't stand the heat of the day. You know, there's a good argument for prayer is that, and I suppose this is one of the best, is that it has always worked for innumerable Christians. If you've been engaged for many years in prayer and think that it's a psychological dumbbell exercise and that there's not much to it, there's something sadly amiss deep down inside. And if I were to try to define for you prayer and try to define for you exactly what happens, it would be a problem. But it reminds me of the young lad on the seashore one day that asked the old sailor this question. What is the wind? And the old sailor dropped his head and he said, I don't know. And then he paused a minute and said, but I know how to hoist my sail. If we were to try to define the Spirit of God and the Trinity and exactly what happens in prayer, it would defy perhaps definition, but at the same time, God says, hoist your sails. And just like you know, you couldn't define the wind easily at least, but you can take advantage of it. And then there is a supply of the wind. So then are we who engage in prayers. There is absolutely, I don't believe, any lasting peace that can be found in this life, in a life of turmoil, without prayer. The reason is there is nothing to fall back on in a time of need. I absolutely don't know how unbelievers and atheists and irreligious people, I don't know how they can cope in times like this. Well, I have seen, because I've been there at funerals where people died out of faith and they, for some reason or other, asked me to preach the funeral because I knew somebody in the family. I have preached funerals that for unbelievers and families even that were unbelievers, and I preached for families that were deep believers and deep Christians. And there's a difference. There's a difference. I've seen the tears that are wept with unbelievers, and they're more like wails than they are weeping. But then I've also seen the tears of those at funerals that are believers. They're weeping too. But there is quite a difference in weeping without faith and weeping in faith. Because those that are Christians have something to fall back on at a time like that. The time when you need something to fall back upon. Well, I want us to look at the Bible now for in a few places where there is great praying, where people are engaged in great praying, and what it involves. Jesus had such hours, the Master had such hours when he said, didn't he say this? Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Did he not in Gethsemane exclaim this, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death? And so too at Caesarea Philippi, as we have just said. And confidence and courage flowed in, for there was apprehension and anxiety. But notice now, we've already noticed his prayer, and I would call your attention to some other prayers. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a few. Listen to this one that you're quite well acquainted with. Now here's what I want you to notice in the prayer. I want you to notice affirmation, positive thinking. I'm crying out to the deep, and the deep has an answer for me. Here it is. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now that's positive praying, and that's the kind of praying that fills our reserves on the day of need. To be able to have been at church, to be able to be a student of the Bible and fill our souls toward the day that we have something to fall back on and we're able to pray that prayer, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Now that's the difference in saying your prayers in a veiling prayer. God with you. God in you. Acts 2:38. Listen at this one. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, we will not fear. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains like be the swelling thereof, the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. But if in your heart only there is a void, there is not a personal relationship with you and Jesus and God, it's extremely difficult to pray a prayer like this. Listen to this. We're talking about rejuvenating our souls in a time of need by finding resources. Listen to what this psalmist says. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You don't fiddle around with, you know, just your fingers, you know, like this in the day. You don't just... You're waiting, but you're waiting for the Lord. They that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, and they shall not be weary. They shall walk, and they shall not faint. Now that's prayer. That's confidence. That's positive faith. Listen to this wonderful character. You know who he is when I start quoting him. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He had a day when his head was going to be taken off. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep me toward that day. That's positive praying for the day that lays ahead. It carries up into the center of the soul conviction and reassurance that help crowd out the anxieties and fears. How in the world do folk live without that kind of faith and that kind of reserve for that kind of day? For prayer, listen to me, prayer can be drums and bugles in one's spirit. Faith and reassurances come marching in with it. It drives out weaknesses then, and deep conviction blows trumpets in our souls. All through this assembly, there are folks in here that are deeply in need of this. And of course, I'm one of them. A few words before we close here. The Master's Prayer, on several occasions, as we've seen two of them, did that for him. And there flowed in the spiritual companionship that transfigured even the way he looked while he prayed. And the reason for that is, he says, I am not alone. The Father is with me. Now, we can choose our interior spiritual company just as well as we can choose our exterior company. And in that brief statement lies a truth that can remake our lives and give us strength for the strain. A great thought is this as we contemplate what we're speaking. With who are you dwelling in your soul? You see? Who's there? What's there? Prayer is establishing ourselves in the sense of God's presence by, as Paul said, conversing with Him without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5. The essence of prayer's meaning, as the great souls of the church have experienced, is in the maintenance of a habitual, spiritual, praying fellowship. That's why God knew the church had to be established. It's so that it can help us keep an active conscience. It's because we need each other, and in this very assembly here, to receive resources in our soul for the day of strain. Oh, if we could just know and understand that. Hebrews 10:25 would be a trivial statement. It wouldn't even have to be said, you see. Well, now, certainly prayer is not an endeavor to get God to do what we want. Christian prayer is an endeavor to put ourselves into such relationships with God that He can do in and for and through us what He wants. All the worst misunderstandings and perversions of prayer start with egotism, ourselves at the center, and we endeavoring to get God to be Santa Claus for us. But Jesus' prayer started at the other end, God first, and what God wanted was predominant. And such praying these present days urgently call for action, yes, determined, courageous action, all necessary there, that only great praying can supply. Ah, Christ, two things happened to your face on those trying days. First, you prayed until your face shone. And then we read, you set your face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. That's what praying will do for you. It'll change your face countenance. Wisdom makes a man's face to shine, the Bible says. But it'll also keep your face set toward the new Jerusalem, the faith. And our question is, as we contemplate the invitation tonight, would you set your face steadfastly toward Jerusalem? The promise is there. It's historic and it's verified by the empty grave, and it's testified to by the faith of every saint since that day. Even this morning, when the Lord's Supper still shows forth His death and the great gift of God to save your soul, provided that you have answered the invitation to come to Him. Why not, He says, give me your life. I will give it back to you eternally. What He says is not hard. Well, it is hard. It's hard if you love the world. But it's not hard when you contemplate what is in store. That eternal life throughout the ages and ages and ages, with happiness and happiness and happiness, as He has so promised us, is worth more than all of the anxiety of this world. And so He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Notice the emphasis of the Spirit. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority, and ye shall receive the forgiveness of your sin. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And He says at the end of Acts 2:38, when you obey and do this, you will receive the resource that'll give you strength for the strain, for the bad day. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's your wonderful resource that's present in your praying, that's present in your day of need. God help us to keep that, because that visitor is coming into your home. It's already been in a lot of our homes, and we know who've been there, know what that resource means to us. If you don't have that, then the invitation has come to receive it. And as we said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you've heard from that, and if you feel the need for Christian's prayer, if you really need the resource to be replenished tonight because you have neglected it, the invitation is to you also, for all together we stand and sing.
Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. Purer in heart, help me to be. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. Teach me to do Thy will most lovingly. Be Thou my friend and guide. Let me with Thee abide. Purer in heart, help me to be. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. That I Thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin. Reign Thou my soul within. Purer in heart, help me to be.
Thank you once again, Brother Northern. Another wonderful lesson. If you've not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, as we sing this verse of 'Tis midnight and on Olivet's brow, you have that opportunity now. Please come forward and sit to the pew to my right.
Tis midnight and for others' guilt, the man of sorrows weeps in blood. Yet he that hath in anguish knelt is not forsaken by his God.
Be seated, please.
Do you bow with me? Dear Lord and Father in heaven, we are so grateful to Thee for all the blessings bestowed upon us, especially the giving of Thy precious Son, Jesus. We're thankful to Thee, Father, for this bread which represents His body, and we ask that Thou would bless it and be with those that partake. In Christ's name, amen. Kind Father, we continue our thanks to Thee for this cup, the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of Christ. We ask, Father, that Thou would bless this cup and be with the one that partakes. In Christ's name, amen. Bow with me. Kind Father, we're so thankful to Thee for all the many material blessings that we enjoy in this life, for this land of plenty that we live in. We ask, Father, that Thou would bless the one that's giving back, that he would do so in a cheerful way, Father. And we ask that Thou would bless each one of us to be good and faithful stewards over all these blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Once again, we'd like to thank everyone for their attendance this evening. If there are any visitors in the audience, please remain afterwards. Let us get to know you a little bit better. And everyone is invited back to our midweek Bible study that will happen this Wednesday, Lord willing, at 7 p.m. Brother Michael Moody will lead us in our closing prayer. Groups 1 and 3 will meet tonight immediately following services. And the Kid Zone will not meet tonight. If you'd like, please stand as we sing the song, "The Lord My Shepherd Is," and then we'll have our closing prayer.
The Lord my shepherd is, I shall be well supplied. Since He is mine and I am His, what can I want beside? What can I want beside? He leads me to the place where heavenly pasture grows, where living waters gently pass, and full salvation flows, and full salvation flows. If e'er I go astray, He doth my soul reclaim, and guides me in His own right way, for His most holy name, for His most holy name.
Dear God, thank you for everything you've given us. Please be with those who are sick and hurt and can't make it to church. And thank you for the weather you've given us. And please help us to become better Christians. And thank you for just everything you've given us. And please be with those who don't know your word. And please help members of the church reach out to them and show them your word. And in Jesus' name, amen.
At a store. I don't know. You'll have to ask. It's the churches. Toshiba. Thanks.
No.
Yeah. When it finally got off on the right. Oh, not that.